Today's scripture reading will be from Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Would you please stand? The reading of God's Word. Ephesians 4, 11, 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, and whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Amen.
Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and the children can be dismissed for their children's church. And we're just going to read one verse. And if you want to grab also Colossians 2:19, just going to peek there at just a moment as we introduce this message today. I've been doing a brief series. This will be the last one. We're going to start 1 Thessalonians next week. But I've been doing a brief series on local church matters. The local church does matter. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus Christ came and established one institution on earth. While he was here, it was the church. Of course, there's also God's institution of marriage and God's institution of government. But Jesus himself said, I will build my church. So we're praying that God would build his church here through Heritage Baptist Church right here in New York City. And so we're just trying to explain a bit from the scripture why we do what we do, so we have a clear vision of certain things that we do. One of the things we have is a church membership. And we tried to explain from a few messages about this, what the Bible teaches about church membership. And truly, as when we're saved, what happens? We are placed into the body of Christ, into union with Christ. We are one in him, in his body, the general body of Christ. So now, as we flesh out our walk with the Lord in the earthly sense, we unite with a local body of Jesus Christ. That's very important because the local body of Christ votes on certain things. We serve and we must have unity of doctrine. And the Bible teaches about church discipline and these things, and they require church membership to fulfill those aspects of the local church. Today I'm going to be speaking about some aspect of church government. How is our church governed, and why are we governed the way we seek to practice church government? So we do a certain numbers of things, and I want us to see from the scripture some examples of church government. And in fact, at the bottom of your note sheet, in your notes, there's about 16 different verses there of different aspects or different examples of the New Testament when the church had to make some kind of a governmental decision. So those are very interesting scriptures to look at. So this morning, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, and then we'll bow together in prayer. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 16, God's Word. Read it with me, please, together. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So let's pray. Father, thank you now for this precious moment of time, that we could be together as a church family. You're our great God. You are the inviting one who invites us to come to you. So we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the great triune God. You are the one true and living God. We praise you today. We ask you to break through now
by your word and spirit and make us a vibrant church, a lighthouse in this great city of New York. Thank you, God, you've placed us here in perhaps the most influential city in our nation and even our world, that we could do something for your glory here. That's our desire. So build your church through us. Use your simple servants. Use us. We are just simple people, Lord. But you can do great things through dedicated, surrendered servants in your sight. So may we do that, and may we love you, and may we never leave you, Lord Jesus, our first love. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, congregational church government. I want us to notice that phrase in verse number 16. The whole body. The whole body. He's not talking about your body. He's talking about the local body of Jesus Christ. The local church. The whole body. Just like you want your body to all be working together when you decided to come to church this morning, your whole body had to come. And it all had to get together. It had to function together as a unit, as in unity, in harmony. And so here he talks about the whole body. And he says this whole body is fitly joined together. And the word compacted there means literally knit. Knit together. Brought together, just like in a building, different parts of that building are brought together with nails or solder or different elements bring a building together to make it one. And so our body is one, and he says that we're fitly joined together. And then he says compacted by that which every, and what's the next word after that? Very interesting. He says every joint. You know what a joint is. He's talking in language we understand. We all have joints. Here's one of my joints, right? I'm not making a muscle. I'm just showing you my joint because I don't have much to brag about there, right? But, so here's a joint. Now, so this is a member of my body from, let's say, here to here. And it's held together. I have joints in here. I'm not a doctor. I don't really know too much what I'm talking about, but there's some kind of joints going on. And there's a joint in here. And then the joints are held together, or it's kind of surrounded with what? Ligaments. And if you even go to Colossians 2:19, and he uses the expression in Colossians 2:19, joints and bands. And the word band is literally ligament. So in other words, let's just say you're a member of Heritage Baptist Church and you're this part of the church. But you're not just out there on your own. You're connected. You're interconnected with the rest of the body to function as the body of Christ. And you're held together with a joint and a ligament. And then, so we're together like that. We have to be together. We have to be strong in one. So that's what he's talking about in this verse, by that which every joint. So he's talking about the whole body that is fitly joined and knit together with every joint. Every joint. You know, if you have pain in one joint, your whole body hurts. It's like, that's the way it is. You could have pain in one area and it's like there's pain everywhere. You're in pain because you have pain in your body and the body is one. And so he says every joint, the whole body, according to the effectual working. The effectual working is the energetic, energale, the energized labor he's talking about of the body. You know, your body is like really working hard even right now. Your body works when you're asleep. The body doesn't stop working. It is energetically laboring all those cells, the atoms, and all the things that are going on, and the protons, electrons, neutrons, and all this stuff is just constantly moving. And it doesn't stop working till you die. Effectual working in the measure of... Now, who's supposed to be doing work in the body? What does it say now? The effectual working of what? What does it say? Every part. Every part. So he's talking about the whole body, every joint, every part working together, energized. And he says, make it the increase of the body. How's the body going to grow? When every joint, every part is energetically working, fulfilling its function. And he says, make it the increase of the body. The body will grow through the edifying, the building up of love. That's beautiful. And he says in Colossians 2:19, this is the parallel passage to that. In Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, just a couple books up from there, he says, and not holding the head. Who's the head? Jesus Christ. So we have to hold on to the head. The body has to hold on to the head. It's funny. Actually, it reminds me when we went into Corinth, we walked into a room and there was a bunch of statues without any heads. There might have to be 50 of them, no heads. And one of the ladies asked one of the security guards, because they know a lot of stuff. They said, why don't these statues have heads? Well, there's different reasons. One of the main reasons is there are earthquakes and it separates the heads from the body. That's one of the, there are other reasons, but that was a reason he gave. And so many times, because of spiritual earthquakes, the body is separated from the head, and it doesn't continue on as a true body of Christ without the head. Christ is the head from whom the whole body, and then he says, notice the expression there again, by joints and bands, the ligaments, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So that's what we want to talk about. The whole body, every joint, every part, laboring. And this relates to our church government, why we do what we do. So we want to see that today. Now, remember this, in the New Testament church, the apostles were still alive, right? They were writing the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. They also spoke on a level that you could say was with direct revelation from God. They laid the doctrinal foundation of the church. The apostles did, according to Ephesians chapter number 3, or Ephesians chapter 2, where they laid the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets, and their teaching, their verbal teaching, carried the force of Scripture itself. So the apostles were alive, and what I'm saying is they had a certain authority that no one in the church today can claim. There's no living apostles today. And yet the apostles didn't tell the other church members, hey, yo, we're the apostles. We're writing the Word of God here. You just step aside and we'll do the work because we're the apostles. No, so the apostles, even though greatly gifted, mightily used of God, they knew every member of the church performed a vital function in the church. How much more is this need to be done today? Okay, so this is a part two message, so I'm going to rifle through the first part that we did, and you can just really look quickly up here. We did this the last time, so you can actually look online. Part one of this message is there, but we talked about how the normal thing for believers in the New Testament was to be associated and identified with a local church, to be a functioning part of the church. And so we talked about what exactly are we as a Bible-believing church. We call ourselves Baptists. So what does that mean? So there's a famous acronym for Baptist, and some of the key convictions that we have as Bible-believing Christians. So the first, let's just say them together. The B is biblical authority. It's an acronym for Baptist, plural, Baptist, biblical authority. And the A is autonomy of the local church. We believe that every church is an independent and self-governing body. In other words, in the New Testament, the church of Ephesus was not over the church of Colossae. The church of Jerusalem was not the church that made all the rules for all the other churches. And the church of Rome was not even the first church, and it did not oversee all the other congregations. Each church was an independent, functioning body of Christ. That's what we believe as Baptists. We believe in the priesthood of the believer. That every believer is a priest. That is, you have direct access to go to Jesus Christ in the name of the Father. Aren't you glad you're a king and a priest in Jesus Christ? We believe in two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We believe in individual soul liberty, that in matters of religion, each person has the freedom to choose what their conscience dictates. I'm glad, as we look back at the New Testament church, did the New Testament church ever persecute anyone who didn't agree with them? Did the New Testament church put a sword to anybody's throat or put anybody on a rack if they didn't agree with them? No. It was the church that was persecuted. The true church is never the persecutor. Saved church membership. We believe in a regenerated that is saved. And then baptism follows salvation, church membership. This is all comes from the Bible. Of course, we're not looking at all the reasons. We believe in two offices, that the Bible mandates two offices. So there's a pastor and an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's only two offices in there. And so there's not this hierarchy of church leaders that many denominations may have today. And we believe in the separation of church and state. And I am grateful for the Baptist heritage. It is because of early Baptists of our country that we have religious freedom today in America. Roger Williams founded Providence, Rhode Island. And he or John Clark established the first Baptist churches in the United States back in the 17, I'm not exactly sure of the date, but they established the first Baptist churches in the United States. And much more could be said, but we hold dearly to separation of church and state. In other words, a Baptist church has never united with the power of government in order to fulfill its mission. We are connected to the head, Jesus Christ. So this morning I want us to consider and continue why we practice a congregational form of government based on biblical example, and also why we seek to have transparency amongst our church body in the major decisions that we make as a body of Jesus Christ. So there are six. We dealt with two the first time. So just to review them, we talked about the disciplining of members, requires membership, and also is done by the whole church. The whole church body is involved in disciplining disobedient members and in, if they repent, what? Forgiving them and seeking to reconcile them into the body of Christ. That's a work of the whole church. Electing officers of the church. Acts chapter 6 gives us that first example of the first deacons being chosen, and it was a work of the whole church. And we talked about that also. So now, let's look at this next one. Let's please go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we see here the sending forth of the first missionaries. And it wasn't the church of Jerusalem that sends forth these first missionaries. It was the church of Antioch. And here Paul and Barnabas were chief teachers in the church. And in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, what does it say there? Can you read Acts 13, verse 2 with me? Let's read it aloud. It says, "And they, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" So we see here, there's fasting and their prayers and their ministry. Now, who's fasting and who's ministering? Is it just the five church leaders mentioned in verse 1? This has to be the corporate church involved in fasting and prayers, in service, seeking God. And so we see as well, then the Holy Spirit spoke, and He spoke to the church. "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." And so we see also that the church is the environment. It's the incubator, if you will, where missionaries are prepared, trained, raised up, and then sent forth into the harvest field. Just as a sick baby is placed in an incubator to provide an environment for its healing, growth, and optimum health, so the local church is needed for us as God's people, so that we can be in a place where we can grow spiritually. I would say, may God give us the spirit of prayer and even fasting in our church, because that's the place, that's the kind of church where missionaries are raised up and sent forth. May God help us. Our colleges and seminaries can do a valuable work in training servants of Jesus Christ, but it is in the local church where missionaries are first prepared for ministry. The local church cannot be replaced by college seminaries. And then we see that the local church functions in a perfect harmony here. When the Holy Spirit said, separate me for the work. And then they continued fast. They said, we have to fast and pray about that even more. And that's what we need to even do as a church. As one of our brothers has stepped forward and said, I believe God is leading me into service. And so we'll have our meeting next week to discuss this. But we need now then to continue to fast and pray and for God to use him and use us to encourage him and him to encourage us, working together as a body, even praying and fasting for one another. And it says when they had fasted and prayed. So this passage of scripture emphasizes fasting twice and it leads to the first missionaries being sent out. It says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So we see the local church functioned in a harmony, a beautiful unity with the Holy Spirit and sending forth these missionaries. And so that the missionaries went forth by the authority of the Holy Spirit. Notice now the language. It says in verse number 3 that they fasted and laid their hands on them and they sent them away. So the church sent them. They went under the authority of the church. But then it says in verse 4, they were sent by who? The Holy Spirit. They were under the ultimate authority of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit and the church are working in a unity. So here's a beautiful picture. This is our Japan mission. We take mission trips. When we go on a mission trip, we're not going alone. We're being sent by the church. And we're going under the authority of Heritage Baptist Church. And we wouldn't do anything in Japan or when we go to Grenada that we wouldn't do here. As far as long as it's in line with Scripture. Now, we might do a certain ministry there that we don't do here, but it would be consistent with Scripture, consistent with our principles. So in other words, every missionary that we have who comes to Heritage Baptist Church is a member of another church of like faith and practice of Heritage. They have been sent out by their church. For example, in a week and a half, in fact, on October 23rd, we're going to have a missions conference. One of our missionaries we already support will be here to report of his ministry, our missionary in Japan, in fact, Tim Melton. And then we'll have another missionary that we don't support that we will pray about supporting. His name is David. His wife is Naomi Minnick. They're going to Australia. So they have a local church in Greenville, South Carolina. They've been ordained. David has been ordained and sent out by that church. And now he's traveling about seeking to raise support from churches of like faith and practice. So the missionaries that come to us, they're not like lone rangers. They're functioning under the authority, being sent out under the authority of the church and under the authority and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we have to pray and ask God, would you have us to support them? Now, Dr. Fred Moritz is a friend of mine, and he was the director of one of the mission boards that we support missionaries with called Baptist World Missions. He served in that missionary agency for 28 years. And he said something very interesting about, well, what's the purpose of mission boards, for example, in relationship to the local church? And Moritz says this. He says, I want to emphatically state that the biblical principle of the local church sending missionaries and missionary agencies do not. In other words, if missionaries are going to be sent, who will send them? The church. So why do we have missionary agencies? Moritz goes on. He says, since 1792, Baptists have formed agencies to facilitate a cooperative effort among churches to fund and support the Great Commission work. That's a good statement. He says, since 1792, missionary agencies have performed a function to work with local churches in a cooperative effort. So, 1792, who was that? You know? The father of modern day missions, William Carey, went to India. And so from that day until now, missionary agencies have served the local church. Why? Okay, so let me just talk about this one particular missionary. We'll have him in a couple weeks. His name is David Minnick, and he's going to Australia. His local church cannot fully fund him. He may need, I don't know how much he needs, let me just say, $6,000 a month. No local church can just all of a sudden come up with $6,000 a month to fully support a missionary. So their local church will perhaps support him most heavily. Maybe they'll give him $300 or $400 a month. That's quite a bit of money for one missionary to get from a single local church. But then he'll have to travel about to churches like ours, and we may support him for $100 a month, and another church will support him for $100 a month, and so on until he gets a total of $6,000 a month. And the missionary agency facilitates that, and so we would send our money to the missionary agency, and we would get the receipting from them. So they do a lot of the accounting work and things that local churches really are not able to easily do because of all the work that it takes. So that's why we have missionary agencies. But the point here is that it's the local church that sends out the missionaries. Okay, number four. Let's look at number four. Number four point is that once these missionaries went out and when they came back to their home church, they gave a report. And we see this in Acts chapter 14 and verses 26 and 27. So we see that it was the whole body of Christ to which they were accountable. So the church, the whole body, every part, every band, every joint, every ligament of the church is to provide accountability to the missionaries that we send out. Because then when they come back, they'll report to the whole church. Look at Acts 14, verses 26 and 27. It says, "And thence sailed to Antioch." He's talking about the missionary team finishing their first missionary journey. "Whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled." So they were recommended to do this work through the local church by the grace of God. And they fulfilled that work. And now they're coming back to the church to give a report, to be accountable to the church. So you see this, they went out under the authority of the church, and now they're demonstrating accountability to the church. And then it says in verse 27, "And when they were come and had gathered," who together? Just the church leaders? Just the pastor and deacons? Just the prophets and teachers of the church? Who did they gather together? What does it say? "When they had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them." So we see that the church who sent them was the group to which they were accountable to at the conclusion of their journey. That's very significant. The church commissioned Barnabas and Saul for the work, and now they come back to report to the church. So this past Wednesday, one of our missionaries was at our church. We support him. And he came and preached. Now, I know not everyone can come. Sometimes our missionaries will come on Sundays. Sometimes they will come on Wednesdays. But this is Pastor Jethro, just this past Wednesday. Earlier this summer, we had Michael and Caroline Lambert, their son CJ, and their little daughter Maya with us. And we support their ministry in Grenada. This was Brother Ben's home church, where Brother Ben Francis came to know Jesus Christ. And so this is an important step in the support of our missionaries. When the missionaries that we support, they go to the field, and then every 4 years or so, they come back, they give a report to us. This is in the Bible. Do you see it? This is why we do this. The missionaries went out and then came back to the church and rehearsed what had happened. So that church could be blessed. Because when the missionaries see souls saved and churches planted and lives transformed, we have a part of that. We're investing in that ministry, and we have a part of the fruit of that ministry. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. This year, I was thinking about it. We've heard from the Lamberts. We've heard from the Malacals. We've heard from the Dennis Celestine family in Grenada. We've heard from the Macaulay Baptiste family in Grenada. We've heard from the Eric Mossman family in a limited access country in North Africa. We've heard from the Boutros family who are in Benin. That's just this year. Missionaries we've supported, gone out, and then they review their ministry. So that's why we do it. It's biblical. So it is to the local church that accountability comes. And then number five, another point of why we have congregational church government. In other words, the whole church, not just the leaders were involved in that providing of accountability, but it was the whole church. And in the managing of finances, some aspect of the finances has to be done by the whole church. So please go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So hear what I'm saying here now. Let's talk about money. I know you guys like money. You work hard for it because you like it so much. You like to spend money? So I could talk about money for a few minutes, all right? Don't be afraid. Don't just go on. Some people are like, don't go to church. That's all I want is your money. No. They really want your money when you go to a football game. That's where they're, and you buy a hot dog. That's where they really want all your money because they overcharge you for the hot dog. We're here to get the gospel out. That's what we're here to do. And if you're into that, then you give, and we're supporting great missionaries. We're getting the gospel out in our city and through our missionaries. But here, the managing of finances. There should be transparency in the managing of finances amongst the whole church. That's my point. Do you agree with that? Don't you want to know what's happening with the money you give? I don't want you as the I do not want the members of our church as the pastor. You put your money in an offering plate, you're like, well, I hope the pastor's not like, you know, taking the, I hope you don't think that, because we have a system of checks and balances. I don't even touch the money for one. I don't count it. I don't put it in the bank. I don't write the check. Praise God. But we have a system where we provide transparency, and we also do certain things where the whole church is involved. So let's look at this. 1 Corinthians 16, it says, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints. Paul was going around to the different churches on his missionary journey, and he was raising a special offering for the saints of Jerusalem who were going through a terrible time of famine. So he's talking to the Corinthian church, where I just was in Corinth, to the church that was in Corinth, and he's talking to this church about an offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he's also talked to the other churches of Galatia, verse 1, about that. He says, just what I told the church of Galatia, I'm telling you, nothing different, same thing. Verse 2, he says, upon the first day of the week, what day is that? That would be Sunday. So here's a good biblical reason why we worship on Sunday. We don't worship on Sunday because of tradition. We don't worship on Sunday because some church changed the day of worship from the Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday. We worship on Sunday because the New Testament church worshiped on Sunday. Here's a biblical example. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered. So he's talking about this offering. He says, I want you to take a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and then I want to put it in the bank, put it in store. That's the idea. Put it in store. And then, as God has prospered. So how are you supposed to give? As God has what? Prospered. You can't give what you don't have. Don't go into debt to give to the church. Give what you have. Give as God has prospered you. And then it says that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the word gathering in verse 2 is actually the same word in the original language as the word collection. So he's saying that there be no gathering, that there be no special offerings when I come. Paul's saying, when I come, have already given this offering, lay it aside, so when I come, it will be there ready for me to take, so that it would, because he was moving on his missionary journey. And then he says, when I take the offering, I'm not just going to take the offering and put it in my back pocket. No. He says, when I come, whosoever you shall approve, by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. That means approve means to deem worthy after examination. So we see here that what was done by the whole church? First of all, taking the offering. The whole church should be involved in giving. Some people will have more to give than others. But it's not about how much you give. It's about the amount of sacrifice you make. And give cheerfully. Give as God has prospered you. Give sacrificially. to the work of the Lord, because our standard of giving, our ultimate standard of giving, is not even a tithe. Now, I believe that's a good starting place. A tithe is a tenth. But there's no New Testament command to tithe. But it's a good starting point. And I won't say much past that, but I'm saying this. Our standard of giving isn't a tithe. It's the cross, where Jesus Christ gave all. So we give. The whole church is involved in the giving, even if a person has a penny. Give the penny. Remember the widow of two mites? She gave more than all the rich people because she gave out of her poverty. Giving was done by the whole church. And then the handling of money here is decided upon by the whole church as well. In verse 3, he says, "When I come, whomsoever you shall approve." Paul didn't say, "I've picked the two of my best friends to handle the money with me." And then the church might think, "Yeah, you and your friends are going to handle the money. What are you going to do with it?" No, there has to be transparency and honesty. And we talked about this actually a few weeks ago. We won't go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, but we talked there how the church actually voted on these people. The whole church voted on who would carry this offering so that they would be doing things honestly with the money, not only in the sight of God, but in the sight of who? Men. Remember that? When it comes to money, you can't just do that which is honest in God's sight. You have to do what's honest in man's sight so we're all comfortable with it. So we seek to maintain that kind of principle in our church. So that's why in a few weeks, actually, the deacons and I will get together. We'll have our budget meeting, and then we'll work through things of our budget. And then we'll present this budget to the church sometime in the end of January for the church to vote on the budget. That's why we do that. So that you know where the money's going, it's budgeted, and we seek to spend the money accordingly to the budget. Does that make sense? Okay, so decisions related to dealing with money were decided upon by the whole church to do things honestly in the sight of God and man. Number six, in the handling of doctrinal controversies, the whole church is involved. So this is the sixth point of congregational examples of church government. So I'm saying the disciplining of disobedient members was done by the whole church. The electing of officers was done by the whole church. The sending forth of missionaries was through the whole church. The providing accountability in ministry was by the whole church. The managing of finances. And finally, the handling of doctrinal controversies. Now go to Acts chapter 15, please. Now the main theme of this chapter is in verse 1. But we're going to really look at the secondary theme of how the church handled this doctrinal controversy. And I'm kind of interested in this because I'm a pastor. I want to see how churches function. How do individual churches function? And here we see an example of how one church, independent congregation, may function with another local independent congregation. So the church of Antioch is going to relate with the church of Jerusalem over a particular doctrinal controversy. Acts 15:1, it says, "Certain men which came down from Judea," that's where the church of Jerusalem was, "and taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So here was an attack against the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. Here was an attack against salvation by grace through faith through Christ alone. "Certain men came from Judea and brought the heresy, combining works and grace for salvation. They insisted that you had to be circumcised to be saved." And so the church has to deal with this controversy. Now, how do they deal with it? Again, I make this point. The apostles were the teaching authority of the church and laid the doctrinal foundation of the church, and yet the whole church was still involved in what takes place. I want you to see it quickly as we work through this. So we see number one under this. Oh, and by the way, so I have a little map here. So here's Judea down here. Here's Jerusalem. This part, the church. So these teachers came from Judea, and here's Antioch, and they came into this area of Antioch, and they brought this false doctrine. And so how is the church of Antioch going to relate to the church of Jerusalem in Judea? That's what this chapter deals with. Look at verse 3, please. When Paul and Barnabas saw that this was creating a problem, and let me actually read verse 2. It says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," in other words, they disputed with these teachers that came down teaching a works-based salvation, It says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way, what does it say then? By the church. So the church decided that Paul and Barnabas would leave Antioch and go down to Jerusalem. It was a local church decision. So the whole church, we see, sent Paul and Barnabas to the church of Jerusalem. That's in verse 3. Now look at verse 4, please. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received by who? By just the apostles? By who? Of the church. So Paul and Barnabas were received of the church and of the apostles and elders. So again, it's separating the leaders, the apostles and the pastors, the elders are the pastors of the church. And then it says they declared all things that God had done with them. So it was to the whole body that Paul and Barnabas now speak to. So the second thing is this, the whole church of Jerusalem received them. So the whole church of Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas. Then the whole church of Jerusalem received them. And then it goes through, we won't go through the whole chapter. They work through this doctrinal problem. And just to summarize everything, now go down to verse 22, please. They work through this. Peter says something. Paul says something. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says something. They all weigh in. The leaders are taking the leadership, and you would expect that. But they're doing it in the context of the whole church. And look what it says in verse 22 now, please. It says, then pleased it the apostles and elders, and what's the next phrase? With the whole church. Have you ever seen that before? I think sometimes we miss this. The whole church is involved in hearing out the controversy. It wasn't like the apostles go behind closed doors, shut the door and wait till the smoke rises, and then they make their decision and let everybody else know about it. The whole church is involved in what's going on. It says, when it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So they worked out a solution to the doctrinal problem. And then the church gets together and they choose two men from their midst to send from Jerusalem. Okay, so remember now where we are. We're down here now. Paul and Barnabas came from Antioch, right? They came down to Jerusalem. They worked through the controversy. Now the church of Jerusalem decides, the whole church votes, two men, to go with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to have witnesses of what was decided, and they to go back to the church of Antioch. And so it was the whole church, letter C here, these aren't in the notes, but you can write them down quickly if you like. The whole church sent chosen men to Antioch to convey the decisions that were made. Now, by the way, we're going to run into one of these guys next week, so let me just mention him in verse 22. Who were the two men that the church of Jerusalem sent to Antioch to tell of the decision that was made to settle this issue? Barsabbas and Silas. Who's Silas? What is Silas going to be? He's going to be Paul's partner on the next missionary trip. So he was actually from the church of Jerusalem, went to the church of Antioch. Paul was so impressed with Silas, he's going to later then work with Silas to go out on the missionary journey. So, but notice now this verse, again, 22. Watch this, please. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send, what are the next two words? Chosen men. Chosen men. So the church chose, they elected men. And those men were Barsabbas and Silas. That's also the same word used of how the deacons were chosen. They were chosen. They were voted upon. And so lastly then, now in verse 30, it says, so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. That is, Paul, Barnabas, and Silas, and Barsabbas now. They're going back to Antioch. And it says, and when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered, who'd they gather together? Just those pastors or just the prophets and teachers of the church. No, the whole multitude, the whole church of Antioch. They gathered the whole multitude together and they delivered the epistle that was written to settle this issue, and which when they read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And then Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So the point is, here we see a very tremendous, and to me it's a pretty cool example, of a difference arising in a congregation seeking advice from another, each congregation acting as an independent body, respecting one another. One is not over the other. Really, the apostles are the authorities here because they were specially chosen by Jesus Christ to lay that doctrinal foundation of the church. But yet, the congregation of both the Jerusalem church and the Antioch church, you see how involved they were? The whole church, the whole body, every joint, every band, every ligament at work together, functioning. So may our church function as a whole body, involved, praying, deciding, voting, fasting, to fulfill the Great Commission. As we close, please go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And if you could get there and we can read that verse together. And let's stand together as we even read that verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. If our musicians can come, we'll sing for our invitation song this morning, Jesus Paid It All. We'll just sing a stanza from Jesus Paid It All since we don't have the other song. Ephesians 3, 21. Let's read it, please. It says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Would you pray and ask God for those of you who love Jesus Christ and you're faithful here, you're a member here, you're a regular attender here, would you pray that God our Father would be glorified by the name and power of Jesus Christ? And if you're here and you're not saved, we invite you to come to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What is it to be born again? It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself taught that in the most famous verse of all the Bible. The born again chapter has the most famous verse in the whole of the Bible, which is what? John 3, 16. And so how are you born again? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have any questions about that, you want to talk to us about that, you want somebody to pray with you about that, there's many people here who would love to talk to you, pray with you, myself, one of our other members. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for this day. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, your love, Lord. Thank you for the local church that you've established. Help us to understand why we're doing what we're doing, Lord, and help us to do it for your glory. That's our desire, that you, Father God, are glorified by the name of Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Thank you that you established your church. And Lord, the church is still going and growing, even to this day, where many hearts are hard, but yet, Lord, you have the power to break through every hard heart. You can cleanse the leper's spots. You can make the one whose sins are as stained as crimson stain, you can make white as snow by your power of your blood, Lord Jesus, that you shed on the cross. We love you and praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.